Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. These false teachers, these phonies, had reversed that equation. They didn't care about the heart. They just wanted to look good on the outside. Now notice the other thing that sets people up for a collapse in integrity. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, for the cross of Christ, I should say. Now notice, they're compelling people to be circumcised. The word compel there is a really strong word in the original language. It means to push somebody into something. It means to try to beg them, persuade them, even threaten them in order to get them to do what you want them to do. Now, why were these false teachers so hot to trot about getting these Gentiles circumcised? Well, Paul gives us an interesting insight here, so that they wouldn't suffer persecution. Now, you have to understand a little bit of history here to understand what Paul's getting at here and what these motives of these false teachers were. You see, under the Roman Empire during that time, Judaism was considered a protected religion by Rome. The big debate at this point in time was this: is Christianity still Judaism? You know, again, the Jewish leaders who'd rejected Jesus said, no, you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you can't be Jewish. You know, and so these compromisers, these Judaizers, were basically saying, you know what, I bet you the mucky mucks back at the temple will accept us and consider us part of the team if we just say that Jesus is a good, you know, he's a Messiah in the sense he's a good teacher. But what we're really selling is good old-fashioned Judaism, see. And so if we can show the Romans and we can show the people in Jerusalem that we are encouraging people to play by the rules, man. We're just expanding Judaism here. We're commanding these people to be circumcised. They're going to play by the rules. Everybody's going to be happy here. That's what they were looking for. Why? Because if you push things too far, like Paul did, and say, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to become Jewish in order to be saved, suddenly you're finding yourself smack dab in the targeting computer of Rome. They're going, whoa, wait a minute, you're saying Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord? Hey, we've got some persuasive means to get you to back off that particular position. You know, and so these guys were selling this idea of circumcision in order to kind of save their own necks, to save their own skins. Well, you know, I want to tell you something. They wanted to have Jesus in their life, but they didn't want to have so much of Jesus in their life that it cost them something, that it became dangerous. Well, let me share something with you today. If you've never heard this before, you need to understand this. Following Jesus is dangerous. It's not the safe way. It's not the easy way. You know, here in the good old United States, we don't see an awful lot of persecution around here, but sometimes we see this principle shining through. I remember, you know, not long after the earth cooled and dinosaurs still roamed, when I was at the University of Arizona, it was amazing to me. You know, as a born-again Christian, I would sit in these classes, and I would see professors, you know, teaching a class on animal husbandry, would take time out of their lecture to talk about how rotten Christians were and how idiotic those born-agains were. I was like, what does this have to do with anything? You know, you'd sit in a humanities class and they'd say, well, what's your spiritual perspective, man? And someone would say, oh, man, I'm a Buddhist. Oh, that's great. Oh, yeah, I'm a Muslim. Oh, that's beautiful, man. Oh, yeah, I worship citrus fruit. Beautiful, man, whatever floats your boat. But, you know, raise your hand and go, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. Ah, who let you in here? Philistine, stone him. You know, I mean, it was just amazing. You know, the vitriol that you would encounter when people find out you're a Christian. Ever happened to you? You know, somebody starts looking at you and going, you know, wow, I didn't know you're one of those Jesus freak kind of people. You know, the office skeptic starts honing in on you and everything that happens in the news and everything that goes down and every pastor who falls or something like that, you're accountable for it because, man, you're one of those Jesus freaks and you got the target on you. Like, man. You know, maybe it's even something as intense as people watching you like a hawk, you know, at work or at school or in your neighborhood. And you know, anybody else can get away with anything, but you take Fido out for a walk and fail to bring the plastic bag along and pick up the, you know what? And they're like, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Why do you? And we're like, no, that's so unfair. No, actually, it's perfectly fair. It's perfectly fair. Because when you and I say we're born again, you know what we're saying? We're saying God lives in us. We're saying we have a personal relationship with the true and living God. The world has every right to expect that we're different people, you see. That doesn't make it easy. That doesn't make it fun. You know, and sometimes we want to take the dodge. Sometimes we want to, oh, you know, can't we just turn down the volume on this a little bit? Can I just go along to get along? God has one word for you today. If you're thinking that, no, you can't. You're going to follow Jesus or you're not. You're going to decide that honoring him in your life is worth being uncomfortable over, maybe even dangerous, or you're not. But you got to make up your mind. Now, these compromisers said, no, I think we can have our cake and eat it too. Paul goes, no, they're just trying to make a good showing in the flesh. They don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised, verse 13 says, keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now notice the other thing that gives away a person without integrity. It's not just externals instead of internals. It's not just compromise instead of conviction, but it's legalism without love. Notice why they wanted these individuals to be circumcised. They may boast in your flesh. In other words, they wanted to say, well, you know, look at all the people that are following us. Look at all the people that believe what we believe. See, we're the ones who are right on. We're the ones that God's using, see, because numbers don't lie. Well, I'm here to tell you something. Sometimes numbers do lie. You know, sometimes the majority gets it wrong. If you don't believe that's true, I don't think they had Gallup polls back then, but when Adolf Hitler came to power, everybody gave him two thumbs up. Trains ran on time, economy turned around, everything seemed great. Hitler, yeah, oh man, you know, we don't want to go back to the way things were before. You know, an entire nation followed that maniac, but an entire nation was wrong. And for someone to come to you and say, you know, hey, you know, you need to get on the program because so many people agree with this. Well, understand, H.L. Mencken once said, there is an answer to every problem. It's neat, it's possible, and it's wrong. And sometimes that's what we follow in this world. Numbers by themselves prove nothing. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. The Bible seems to indicate that as far as having a real, genuine relationship with God, a minority, not the majority, seem to get it. So, you know, again, these people were bragging on this, but notice they said, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. These individuals are coming in and saying, man, you got to keep these commandments. Yeah, you got to be right with God by doing these things we tell you to do. And once you do all these things, then and only then can God save you. Well, what Paul was saying is these guys look good on the outside, but guess what? They're not keeping the law either. You know, you ever run into somebody who says to you, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments? You know, that's the same mentality. I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, that I'm keeping the law. You know, whenever someone says that to me, I always ask them a question. Can you name the Ten Commandments? Usually that separates the men from the boys right there, right? But you know, they go, well, no, you know, I'm a pretty righteous person. I think I'm a pretty good person. Okay, you're a good person. You say you keep the Ten Commandments. Really? What about thou shalt not lie? Can you honestly say you've gone through this whole life without telling a little white lie? The person comes into work, you know, and they're wearing this outfit that was probably in vogue in 1972, right? You know, the Bad Taste twins, Polly and Esther, got together for this outfit. And they come up to you and say, how do I look? And you look at me and you go, you look great. Guess what? You're out. You bore false witness. You lied. Even with good motives, right? We haven't even talked about honor your father and mother. Man, anybody who's been 14 years old knows how tough that one was, right? Nobody's getting to heaven because they're keeping the commandments. As a matter of fact, if you want to keep think you're going to get to heaven by keeping the commandments, you say, well, I think I'm different. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm doing pretty good. Great. Don't just keep the Ten Commandments. Keep all 613 Old Testament commands without fault or failure, and you're in. Because guess what happens when you break even one of them? You know what that makes you? It makes you a commandment breaker. And at that moment, it also makes you something else. It gives you something in common with Adolf Hitler. He broke commandments too. You see, the price of admission into heaven is a perfect life. Either you got to present God your perfect life and say, let me on in, or you got to admit, we're not perfect. We're not keeping the commandments. I need a perfect life that you provided when your son, the only one who lived a perfect life, died and rose again on my behalf. That's what the gospel's all about, you see. But these individuals were saying, you know, hey, you know, you need to be as righteous and godly as we are. You know, again, Paul says, good luck with that, because you're not righteous or godly in the eyes of God. So we need to understand something. You know, a real relationship tells us we need to avoid arrogance like the plague. You know, the one underlying theme of these false teachers were they were stuck on themselves rather than devoted to glorifying God. You know, and it's an easy thing, you know, to fall into. You know, the French writer Albert Camus once said, now too many people climb onto the cross to be seen from a greater distance, even if it means trampling someone on the one who's been hanging there so long. Now, I don't want to live my life like that. But that's the first step towards becoming a real phony. Present yourself as all that in a bag of chips, because you know it's not true. Your family knows it's not true. Your friends know it's not true. But understand something else. God knows it's not true. Why live a lie when God calls us to live in the truth? So what does it look like to live in the truth? Well, Paul finishes his letter by saying this, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now notice what Paul said. It's the cross of Christ. That's my boast. That's my glory. It's not about what I do for God, Paul says. It's what God has done for us. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, in his Word for Today study Bible, sums up this truth in a beautiful way, in this kind of personal confession. He wrote, when I was a child, I considered myself righteous, because I didn't go to the movies, I didn't go to dances, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink. My whole righteousness was predicated on these kind of negatives and a few positives. I went to church every Sunday and Wednesday. When they had revival meetings, I was there every night. Yet my righteousness was in keeping the rules that had been set by the church. I didn't know what it was to glory in the cross, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I was always endeavoring to do better, failing, but promising God, I'm going to do better next time. Struggling, trying in my flesh to please God. Then I discovered the grace of God and learned that righteousness was through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a relief that was. What freedom. So God forbid that we should boast. Others may boast in their fleshly accomplishments, but God forbid that I should glory except in the finished work of my redemption, of my redemption on the cross of Jesus Christ. See, that's what makes us right. Not what we do for God, but what he did for us. Someone comes to me and they say, well, you're not perfect. I go, right on, I'm not, but I know the one who is. People say, yeah, you Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, we sure are, but I want to tell you about the one who wasn't a hypocrite, Jesus Christ. You can say, well, but we're trying hard, you know, to please God. We go door to door every Saturday and harass people and bother them when they're up to other things. And we're trying to do all these things to be right with God. Well, good on you. Nice effort. But all of that effort is for naught. If you think that somehow by doing this, you're building your stair steps to the kingdom of God. The longest distance in the universe, gang, it isn't one end of the galaxy to the other. It's the distance between holy God and fallen sinful man. And only God can bridge that distance. The wonderful thing is, he's willing to do it for anyone who will simply put their faith and their trust in him. And when you do that, guess what you experience? Peace and mercy in your life. Peace. You don't have to walk around looking like a scared horse going, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? You don't have to go to church and say, boy, I hope the pastor just really beats us up and makes us feel guilty because I was a bad little boy or a bad little girl this week. That's religion, you see. God says to us, no, I want you to experience mercy and peace. And man, when you've got mercy and peace in a vertical sense, it's funny how mercy and peace takes over in a horizontal sense. You discover something. In the words of Chuck Swindoll, the famous Bible teacher, president of Dallas Seminary, the Christian's motto is nothing to prove, nothing to lose. It's not about me anymore. It's about what Jesus has done for me. Now, verse 17, look how Paul ends this letter. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice what he says. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These Judaizers were coming and said, man, we want to mark up your body for God. You know, and I'll tell you what, if you're a grown adult male and someone says, we got to circumcise your baby to be right with God. You do that, you're committed, man. You're hardcore, right? Well, Paul says, no, that's not the kind of mark that God's looking for. You want to talk about marks on your body? I bear, Paul said, the marks of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? These Galatians probably went, whoa, he's right. Why? Read Acts 14. When Paul established these churches in Galatia, one of the churches he established, they had a rock concert in his honor. The locals that didn't like him very much. They stoned him, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. God raised him back up, and he went back into the city and started teaching again. Let me tell you something. Yeah, you've been stoned, you're gonna bear those marks. You're going to have a few scars to show for it. Paul said, look, you know, I'm not going to talk about some ceremonial thing. I'm going to talk about the fact that, you know, God hasn't loved me till it hurt. He's loved me till it helped. But it means that there's some hurt along the way. And here's the deal, and I want to be straight with you, because sometimes people will come to church and they think, oh, yeah, this guy's just selling something, and it's easy believism and all this other stuff. Yeah, it is easy believism. Your ticket to heaven is as easy as you're putting your faith and your trust in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. The Bible says that saves you plus nothing. But once you are saved, you're invited into a love relationship with God. And that love relationship is not just, as we say, a vertical thing. God changes the way you look at people. And guess what? You start getting involved with loving people in a real and genuine way. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt sooner or later. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, said this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to the tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and tribulations of love is hell. God calls us out of that hell. He calls us to love in a real and genuine way. That's what Galatians is all about. But even more than Galatians, that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about receiving and relating the love of God. And when God calls you to that kind of a radical life, he's not the kind of God who will look at you and say, well, don't do as I do as I say. He's not a God who sits comfortably on a cloud up in heaven looking down at problems here on earth and saying, well, good luck with that and I'll see you later. No, God said, I'm calling you to love. I'm calling you to love till it hurts. And guess what? I went first. That's what being a Christian is all about. Not easy, not painless, but it's right. It's so right. Let's thank the Lord for this amazing relationship he's made possible for us in Christ. Father, thank you that as we approach communion here today, we have this opportunity to remember and recognize this amazing gift that you've given to us. And Lord, even as we approach communion and we take a look at the bread, we see some things about it. We see, first of all, that it's unleavened. It's a picture of the fact that Jesus, when he came, was without sin. But we see something else. We see that it's striped and it's pierced. Because that's what you were willing to go through to save people like us. That's how real and how genuine your love really is. And as we take the cup, we realize that when it came to saving us, you didn't just say, write some commandments in the sky and say, good luck. You paid a price we could never pay, the price for our sins. You took our place when you died on that cross. And it's by your stripes we're healed. But as we take that cup, we remember that your blood was shed to make all of that possible. And Lord, as we do this, we want to do it, even as you said in your word, in remembrance of you, the only one who got it right. So, Lord, before we come up and take communion, I pray that you would give us a moment. We would just take a look at our lives in the presence of your word. We don't want to be phonies. We don't want to come forward and think that somehow by taking communion here, we're polishing our halos or putting on some kind of a show so people will think well of us. You're the God who searches hearts and minds. And so, Lord, before we take these elements, before we receive the bread and the cup, before we enter into this acted-out sermon, where by taking in these things, we say, yeah, this is my only hope of salvation. This is my hope of heaven. I'm celebrating what you did for me, Jesus, not anything I do for you. I pray that we would put away from ourselves phoniness and game-playing and religiosity and self-righteousness. Those things that block the free flow of your spirit, the ability for us to be able to experience your love and the level and depth that you've called us to. So, Father, I do pray that we would situate our hearts before you, receive your grace and your mercies again. Allow this to be another step forward to you making us who you created us to be, individuals that are conformed to the very character and image of Jesus Christ in the way we live. Oh, make us real, even as we commune with you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.